Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Some of the most blessed people in all the world. I realize that I am speaking to the people of God. The people of God who have been marvelously blessed physically, marvelously blessed spiritually, a people that overflow with abundance and resources. And that's one of the hardest things that God's people ever have to face. Isaiah spoke to a people like that. A people who were extremely blessed. He spoke to the people of God. The chosen people. Those who were to be God's instruments of revelation in the entire world. A people redeemed and called out by His own love. A people that God was willing to call His children, His peculiar treasure. The people into whose land He was willing to place that unique point of meeting, the temple. The people to which He had given the only true revelation. The people to which He had sent speaker after speaker after speaker in His name, the prophets. People so blessed and living in a day of great wealth, great prosperity, a time of military security, a time of peace and abundance. The horn of plenty had seemed to overflow in the promised land. And yet, as so often happens, the blessed become corrupt, the prosperous become greedy, those who are meant to be a word from God become a word for self. Isaiah preached to the southern two tribes during a time of great prosperity. And Isaiah came with a message that although there was outward prosperity, although there was plenty to eat, that there was a cancer growing, a potent cancer. And if not dealt with immediately, it would destroy the entire body politic. You say, Bob, you mean the people of God were on the verge of destruction? Yes, they were. Yes, they are. The cancer that was under the surface may not have been immediately perceivable by the common man because the days were such good days. Everybody had such wonderful lifestyles. But there was injustice in the land. There was exploitation in the land. There was bribery and lying and greed in the land. And Isaiah spoke a message to God's people. And I realize that's who I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to the people of God. I am speaking to the redeemed. I am speaking to the called out ones. I am speaking to the missionaries, if you please. I am speaking to the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That's who I'm speaking to. And I'm saying to you that God is bringing a lawsuit against us. So that is the metaphor used in Isaiah chapter 1, is God taking his people to court. And I think God is taking us to court. And I would like you to hear the evidence. For this is no jury trial. There is a judge on the seat. And he has a complaint against his richly blessed, called out, pampered ones. Kirk read to you verses 1 through 9 where God mentions the beginning of this court case. Look in verse 2, it says, "Listen, O heaven, and listen, O earth." That's what God's doing. He's calling them to court. And he is bringing forth two witnesses, which is required in the Old Testament. And since there's no one to speak the case, he's just saying, "Stars, you've seen what's happened. You give witness to what this people has done. Earth, mountains, trees, you've been here. You tell what you've seen and heard. I call this people out. I bless them. I heal them. I brought them into existence. I'm their real parent. And yet they do not know me. They are sons of wickedness, not sons of justice." God says, even stupid animals know the one that feeds them and provides for them and doesn't bite the hand that feeds it. Even animals don't kick down the stall where they're fed. But I, people, are stupider than animals. For they bite the hand that feeds them, and they kick down the shelter that I provide for them. We forget that to whom much is given, much is required. We forget that to be in the unique place of blessing puts us in the unique place of responsibility. We forget that the lap of deity is the fulcrum of mission, not of luxury. That God drew us to himself to send us out in love for others, not that we might live lives of self-oriented pleasure. So God is speaking a word not to lost people, not to those who have never heard, not to those who are not fully acquainted with his revelation, but he's speaking uniquely to those who have heard, who have responded, who recognize their unique position, and who are blessed in superlative degree. God is speaking to them. And as you know by analogy, God is speaking to us. In verses 10 and following, the people have an answer for God. God has said, "You're unjust." God has said, "You're pampered." God has said, "You don't know me." And the people answer and say, "That's just not true. You're not telling the truth, God. You're bringing only half truth in here. God, don't you know how religious we really are? Don't you know how good we really are, God? Haven't you seen all the things we're doing in your name? Hey, God, we're really religious. Matter of fact, God, we're doing far more than you ever required us to do." If you look at verse 10, you'll see it. Look at verse 11, verse 12. They're saying, "We're bringing sacrifices. We're coming to your temple even more often than you asked us to in the Old Testament. We're coming more often than that. We're offering more sacrifices than you ever ask." Look down there where it mentions in verse 13, it says, "We're burning more incense than we ever did. We're not only coming on the new moon and the Sabbath and all the special assemblies, we're coming even more than that.
God, we are really religious. And I want you to know how religious we are. Oh, my goodness. Look at verse 15. God, they're saying, we even pray more than we ever have. Well, I wonder if that could be an answer for America's problem. Why don't we start a few more churches? That's what Lubbock needs, a few more churches. I think Lubbock needs at least 50% more churches and surely should be a religious town. Is that? We just had twice as many Southern Baptist churches. I'm sure our society would turn around, don't you? Or maybe if we just had one more prayer meeting. Why don't we all come up here on a special night for a year and pray that one night for a year? Is that what we need? We need more prayer meetings. I tell you what, if coming to church on Sunday morning is what God likes, why don't we come on Saturday and Monday night? Hey, church is it. Let's come on Saturday and Monday night. And let's pray on Thursday and build 50% more churches, and I think it'll solve our problem, don't you? Hey, if being religious is what we need, let's get religious. Verse 18, God answers that. You see, more is not necessarily better. Longer prayers aren't necessarily more spiritual than short prayers, and more meetings aren't necessarily more spiritual than less meetings. What's the problem? We don't have the wrong kind of hymn, the right kind of hymn book. We need a new translation of the Bible. Is that what we need? How about four new Trinian classes that nobody attends? How about us having three revivals a year instead of two? What do we need, folks? You see, the problem is we don't need more religious things. Matter of fact, God says I'm pretty well sick to my stomach of religious things. You think God ever throws up over Baptist worship services? You think the attitude, well, it's spring and it's time for revival, makes heaven rejoice? Well, Mildred, it's Sunday again. Get the kids up, hon. Let's go to church. Dadgum. We better go, or well, what do the neighbors think? We don't need more religion, folks. We don't need more buildings. We don't need more programs. We don't really need more preachers. We don't need more deacons. We just need the churches and the preachers and the deacons and the Christians we already got to do what they're supposed to be doing. That's what we need. We just need you to take seriously what you're doing instead of playing these little church games. We need Christian faith to be a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week lifestyle instead of a 1-hour-a-week social religious ritual. God says, your sacrifices are making me absolutely sick at my stomach. I don't want you to raise your hands to me in prayer anymore. I'm sick of your prayers. You've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. You've multiplied your prayers a million times, but your heart's not with me. Verse 18, God answers them. Really, verses 10 through 15, he answers them there too. Look at verse 13 where it says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Look at verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. You think we ever have church in Jesus' name and Jesus isn't here? You think we ever read the Bible and deny the power thereof? You think God's pleased with American Christianity? Now, I'm not talking about America that doesn't know Him. I'm not talking about the lost man this morning. I'm talking to the redeemed. That's who Isaiah was talking to, the redeemed. He's talking to the people of God, the people given the responsibility to live out their lives appropriately and to be the priest unto God for an entire world. Oh, I think we're doing a good job of religion. I think we've got beautiful buildings. I think our statistics are growing. And I think God wants to throw up over the whole deal. For you see, coming to church, whether on specified days or unspecified days, that's good. I don't think God's saying sacrifice is wrong, praying's wrong, coming to church. I don't think God's saying that. He's saying, but folks, when you think that your prayers and your worship times and your gifts take the place of a heartfelt daily love for me, you've missed it. Now the buildings may be packed and we may give ourselves rousing applause for our spirituality, but if we're not walking with God in daily love and justice, we are an abomination. America doesn't need more churches. She needs the church that she has to change the direction and focus of who she is. I've told this a million times. Every time I think I tell you, I think you think, oh, well, she doesn't mean that. American Christianity is sick. It's sick. It's corrupted. It's sick. It's really sick, folks. We have turned lifestyle faith into certain hours, certain days a week. America is not a Christian country. And the American church is not an exemplary fellowship. It is sick. God says, and he's talking not to lost people, he's talking to the saved. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove evil, the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Now let me ask you, upper middle class America, how long has it been since you did anything for the underprivileged? I'm not talking about getting you a tax shelter. How long has it been since you really, in your life, in your priorities, did anything about the injustice that's going on around you? Matter of fact, if I passed out a card and just said, list the areas of inequity and injustice and unfairness in our world, I wonder if you even know where they are. We live in a part of the state that in years past has been notorious for total lack of care and concern for migrant farm workers. We build them a shack on the back of our big landowners' cotton field, let them live there with their kids, not attend our school, pay them $1.25 an hour, sit in our lounge chairs, watch our color TVs, go to our fine Baptist churches, and it never hit any on our minds. You say, oh, Utley, you're preaching the social gospel. Read your Bible, friend. Just you pick up the New Testament and you read it. There is a gospel of coming to Jesus Christ. I know that. Friends, I'm not talking to lost folks this morning. If you were a group of lost folks, I'd want to talk about grace, forgiveness, justification by faith. But I've got the cream of the religious crop right here, and they've curdled. I want to know, Christian, what are you doing to make your world more like Jesus wants it?
That's what I want to know. I'm not talking about your salvation this morning. I'm not talking about your ticket to heaven, put it in your pocket. I'm not talking about it. I'm saying that even sometimes those who are going to heaven are sick. Sick. Even sometimes the house of the redeemed is corrupted. Friends, we have so much. Most of us give out of our surplus, never out of our need. Most of you sitting here have never really lacked anything you really wanted. Not once. You've never gone hungry, really, one day in your life. Unless it was on a Cambridge diet because you ate too much 5 years before that. You've never had it bad at all. And instead of being sensitive to those in need, we have become calloused to those in need. Now, I really believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe God's trying to say something to us. And I think He's trying to say something to us very fundamental. And what He's saying is, I want those who I have redeemed by my grace, planted my Spirit in their churches and in their lives, I want them to act differently from those who don't know me. I want there to be a quality of love and giving and sacrifice and justice seeking and love that will really, really stand out in a society. Stand out. Well, our church doesn't stand out in Lubbock society. Our church is not different from the norm of Lubbock society. We are part and parcel of the cultural stream that's flowing right down the middle of this town. Nothing unique about us, nothing different about us, nothing, nothing. Should not be so, my brothers. Now God, He gave us a charge. He lets His people answer. What would you say this morning if God said, you're not being fair with what I've given you? You're not being good stewards with the blessings that I gave you. What would you say to Him? Oh, God, I go to church. God, I read my Bible. I give a lot of money. I volunteered vacation Bible school. My soul, no greater love, right? What if God told you you're unfair? You weren't using your resources right. What if He told you that? What would you tell Him? You say, oh, God, you haven't checked my Sunday school record. I'm really somebody, God. Come now. Let us reason together. That's a court word. Plea bargain. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. They are red like crimson. They shall be like, well, everybody hits on that and says, grace. God's going to forgive us. Man, I love grace. Undeserved, unmerited. I love to preach grace. But friends, you've already had the grace. Now I want to preach the condition. Look at the next verse. The next two verses. There's that if of condition in both of those. You can't take verse 18 by itself and say, oh, come now, let us reason together. What is God trying to be reasonable with you? He said, look at your life. It doesn't measure up. You've got all the blessings and we're taking none of the responsibility. Now let's you and I think on this thing. We're not talking about salvation. God is calling His people to curse because those who have everything are not living as if they had everything. Now God says, I won't talk to you about this deal. I want us to sit down and reason clearly about your responsibility, your life, your priorities, your attitude. And don't muddy the water by telling me how religious you are. That's the whole context here. God's saying, don't tell me all the ritual that you do. If you consent
and obey, you will eat the best of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth the Lord has spoken. If we knew history, modern history would scare us to death. If it's true, there is a parallel between the luxury of the chosen nation of Israel, and you sure like to say there is. We sure like to say how blessed we are, how Christian we are. If there is an analogy between the ancient nation of Israel and modern America, it ought to scare you to death. Because God didn't think twice after he told his people over and over and over again, something's got to change, something's got to change, something's got to change, and they refused. God took the cruelest, most godless nations of the world of that day and chastised his people. Now, I don't care if you don't like it or not, and all the missile systems in the world will not protect a corrupt, godless, religious, void society. Now, is there an analogy here? Is there really an analogy between our day and that day? Let's ask you. Do you think there's an analogy between the abundance of spiritual blessings of the ancient people of God and the modern blessings of the nation known as America? I don't know if there is or not. But we like to talk about it a whole lot. Friend, there's a verse that rings in my ear so clear. Bob, be not deceived. I am not made fun of. Whatsoever an individual, a city, a state, a nation sows, that shall they reap. And if they reap, if they sow to the flesh, they shall reap corruption. If they sow to the Spirit, they shall reap eternal life. I didn't write that. It's Galatians 6:7. But I almost feel like a watchman placed in a religious community that keeps ringing the fire bell, and everybody keeps saying, there ain't no fire. I don't see any smoke. There ain't no fire here. And the place is burning up. There's smoke everywhere. And nobody wants to see it. Because we're so happy in our huge homes, in our fine cars. They will come down on our heads. It is the spiritual and moral integrity that is the strength of a man or a nation. We have the shell of abundance, but the spirit eaten up. If God were to take you to court today, were to take you to court, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? The people that you work with, do they even know that you are the redeemed? What am I saying to you this morning? I'm not talking about salvation, and I'm not talking about ultimate judgment. I'm speaking about the historically accurate and repeating cycle of God's blessings being used for personal gain without any concern for those who are experiencing injustice. And every time that happens, temporal, not eschatological, temporal judgment occurs. God will not allow us to continue along the current path of abundance without responsibility. I don't care how many laws are passed. I don't care how big our army is. God will not allow abundance to continue in the name of religion without responsibility. Let's reason together. Let's get just real honest, nitty gritty. Let's you and I reason together. How many days a week are you really God's person? If you took a daily schedule, wrote down what you do and why, how much of it would relate to God and His kingdom, or to you and your kingdom? Where is the priority of your life? What is the goal of your actions? Where is the preponderance of your energy, time, efforts, creativity? Where is that put? Now, don't jive me. Hey, I ain't no fool. You're working for you. You are working for you. When I get my $100,000 house paid for, and my kids through college, and my body's too old to do anything else feels good anymore, then I'll come and do God's work. If I got anything left over after my week, then I'll think about doing something for God. If I'm not too tired doing what I want to do, then maybe I'll come and worship. If I got a little left over from all that I want to have, maybe I'll share with God. Hey, let's just come to a frank realization that we are spiritual fakes. Now, you're not going to kid God. All your nice, wonderful words do not impress Him. He wants to see lifestyle, love, and justice. And if all he sees is a facade of religious ritual, it makes him vomit. Now, you can play this game until you die, and then you're going to have to talk to him face to face. Or we can frankly face the fact that we are living a lie and try to do something about it in our time so our kids won't reap the whirlwind. Without even knowing it, the lifestyle we live is what we're passing on to our children. Your children do not listen to the Sunday school stories they hear when your personal lives scream out a totally different message. When your Sunday school says Jesus loves little children of the world and you hate your neighbor because of the color of their skin, your children will not pick up on a Sunday school song. They'll pick up on your life. And when you tell them that they need to have a priority commitment to Jesus, and they look at your life and you have a priority commitment to possession, they're not going to listen to what you say. They're going to look to where you spend 60 hours a week on. We're in trouble. I am trying to ring the fire bell. The house is on fire, folks, and God is going to burn it down if we don't change the way we're living. That's it. Would you pray? One or two things true. I am a prophet, and I am a spokesman for God, or I am not. If I've said what's false, I am not a spokesman for God. If I've said what's true and you refuse to listen,
You'll give an account to him. You say, Bob, what do you want in a message like this? What do you want? You want to come down here and pray? No, I do not want you to come pray. You prayed too much. You prayed too much and haven't done anything about it. You don't need to pray anymore. You need to do something. You need to change your priorities. That means change your lifestyle. Only the Spirit of God can do that with you, but you've got to let Him. You need to start now. No, I do not want you to tell me, oh, I enjoyed that message. If you did, you're weird. It wasn't a message for you to enjoy. It was a message to tell you the house on fire. Now, we can get the bucket, or we can just go back to sleep in Zion. Not that bad, Bob. Not that bad. It'll be all right. No, it will not be all right. It's going to burn down our heads and our children's heads if we don't do something about it. Bob, we can't do anything. We're just a small group. It's got to start somewhere. It's got to start with the power of the Holy Spirit in somebody. It's got to start with the truth somewhere. It's got to start with you. It may cost you your fame and fortune. It may cost you your energy. It may cost you your reputation. It's worth it. Come now. Let us reason together. Really. Let's think clearly. Let's don't think religiously. Let's just think clearly. Who are you living for? Whole thing taken in perspective, who are you living for? Who are you working for? What do you really want out of life? Where are the priorities? You'll have to answer. May we stand together, please?